A subject that isn't covered, very honestly, I've never heard it covered other than by the man on the tape that we'll be listening to this afternoon, and perhaps one other who's written a very good book, which I'll be recommending once we get into the course next year. And that's the problem of enticement, dealing with lust. Lust is a subject that isn't handled very well by a lot of pastors because a lot of them can't keep a straight face, or they don't know how to call a spade a spade. They don't know how to be honest, and they do a great disservice. I think of a lot of young Christians who I've known through the years who have got into all sorts of problems in the area of sexual sin, mainly because there wasn't some good straight talking from the Word. Now, there was a lot of good straight talking, or good talking anyway, a lot of it wasn't very straight, but a lot of talking, but no one ever went to the Bible and said, look, the Bible says this and this. And I had an experience 10 years ago now of taking a youth group through a course on biblical sexuality. Before I start, I'll just tell you a little bit about that, because it's an interesting experience, and you may have it one day yourself. Because I did my job too well. It was a Baptist church, and everyone was a bit, shall we say, reserved. And I started in Genesis, which is the place to start, with Adam and Eve, talking about the creation of man, woman, and talk about their relationship. Then I went into Proverbs, which we'll be looking at this morning. And by the time I'd got through a few chapters of Proverbs, the elders of the church stopped the course, simply because I was taking them into... In fact, no, it was when I got the Song of Solomon that they stopped the course. Because they found that I was being too honest, and I was bringing out things that the Bible was teaching, and they didn't want their children talking about it. And so many of those young people went on to have sex before they got married. Illegitimate children were born. And there were all sorts of problems which could have been stopped had they received what the Bible teaches. Because God is not trying to cut people out of a bit of fun. God is not a killjoy, and when he says something, he doesn't do it to rob young people of a bit of fun. That's not the reason the sexual teaching is put out in the Scripture. It's designed that they might enjoy their sexual relationship with their right person to the full, in the right way, in the right relationship. And this is something that, as I say, isn't taught. And if you're going to be a teacher of God's Word, you have got to be prepared to teach this. And if you're not, you'll never get my endorsement as a minister. Because this is what young people need to hear, particularly in our day, with the venereal disease problems we've got, with this AIDS business. Young people need to see that God has had a policy since man was created, and that if you stick with God's policy, you will have a tremendous sexual fulfillment in your life. You will know sexual pleasure that unbelievers can't know in your right relationship with your right person. Now, you may not never have heard anyone say that in church before, but it should be said so that young people can see that God has things to say about everything. And here's a lot of teaching in Scripture. I'm only just going to deal with a little bit as it affects the pastor, but it's very important for teaching young people. And as I say, there's one book that a doctor in the States, a Christian doctor, and his wife have written, which is the book. I try to give it to every young couple. If we're invited to a wedding or if I'm involved in taking a wedding, I try to give them this book. And in fact, I may as well give it to you now for those of you who may want to look it up. In fact, what we can do, we might even get Mark. I'll give you the name of it, and if people are interested, give their name to Mark at the end of this. He's the administrator presently for the course, and we can get a bulk order and save a bit of money on these things. It's called Intended for Pleasure. Intended for Pleasure. It's written by Ed and Gail Wheat, W-H-E-A-T, as in making flour. Right, Wheat. Eat and Go Wheat, Intended for Pleasure. That's the book. If you're interested in this book, it is a very valuable counseling aid. It is the best and straightest book on Christian sexuality that you will ever find. There isn't anything to touch it, and I've read most of them. This is the best. But other than that, you know, most things really fall short of the mark. So, we're talking about lust. And there are four areas that this applies in the pastorate and causes problems. Because lust isn't only sexual. We've been talking about the problem of sex up till now. And sex is one area of lust, only one. That's the first area. And sexual lust becomes a problem because of its direction to the wrong object. It is normal, and you were made to be sexually fulfilled by the opposite sex. You were created that way. Your bodies were formed by the Creator to produce a sexually fulfilling relationship. Now, don't let anyone ever tell you that sex is naughty, nasty, and dirty and shouldn't be discussed. The Creator made you. Have a look at yourself in the shower. You are made as a sexual being. It's part of your nature. Now, we can relax about that as Christians, as a non-Christian can't. Because we can say, right, God has made me this way. Now, there is a right way and there's a wrong way to use this sexual part of my nature. And the problem of sexual lust is that it gets directed towards the wrong object. The Bible teaches very clearly that there is a doctrine of right man, right woman. That there is a person for you, and that if you get with that person, you will know a happiness and a stability and a satisfaction that you would never know otherwise. And if you wait for that person, it will be tremendous. If you decide that you know better, it will be disastrous. And a lot of Christians who otherwise would have a tremendous ministry for the Lord ruin it from the beginning because they get the wrong person. Now, it's also important, see, now I hope you can see immediately the application of this to dating. Because young people should be encouraged to go out together with groups, preferably in groups. In fact, today it's almost mandatory to go out in groups just for your own protection. But you should go out together with members of the opposite sex. That's how you get to know how the other side thinks. I think of the various girls I went out with over the years, and each one I learned something about how women think. And they were probably learning something about how men think. But you see, when you're going out with them, the attitude of a Christian man should be, this could be someone else's wife. I don't know whether this woman is for me or not. I must treat her with respect as potentially someone else's. Now you see, that attitude is the Christian attitude. You are recognizing doctrine. The doctrine, God has a person for you. If you are meant to get married, the Lord will provide the right person. Don't sweat it. You don't have to phone a dating bureau and go hunting. You don't have to go wife hunting. You don't have to go to a Bible college to look for a wife or a husband. It happens. Oh, look, I taught at a Bible college, and a lot of those girls were there for one thing, to find a Christian guy, preferably with a rich father. That's why they were there. That's why they didn't learn very much. They were too busy eyeing the guys, The guys were eyeing the girls, and I was in the middle trying to teach a bit of Bible doctrine. That's why I came on real strong. They were a bit punch drunk at the end, so they learned a little bit from them. Others didn't. Others just went off and their lives are a disaster. But you see, if you've got that mental attitude, I know if I'm single, now this is for single people, married people, well, count yourself out, you made your choice, that's it, you love that person. I got to say that because there's always someone who's looking for an excuse to walk out on someone. Not as silly as it may sound. Let's be wary here. Those of us who are married, we relax, we've made our choice, that is our partner, we commit ourselves in that relationship to love them, to honour them, to respect them, and to go together with them wherever the Lord wants. And if we've got problems, they're our own. And so we relax, we put it in the Lord's hand, and we keep growing. Funny about that, isn't it? We come back to that. We keep growing spiritually, and any problems we have in our marriage are going to be solved. That's one great thing about the Lord. All things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. If you, years ago, you made a choice, you may think now, hey, it may be the wrong one. I wonder if I got the right person. Not an issue. You made the choice, you relax, and in the Lord's hands, your marriage will become something terrific, even if it isn't at the moment. So, married people, check out. Single people, you're dating someone, in your mind, you keep the doctrine. God has got someone for me if I'm meant to marry. Now, you may be like Paul. Paul never married, and that was right for him, and he shouldn't have married. And if the Lord's calling you to be an evangelist and to travel all over the place, the odds are that you may not be married either. Be you male or female, and the Lord will give you an ability, as He gave Paul, not to worry about that. It wasn't an issue for Paul. He wasn't saying, oh, I wish I had a wife. Wish I was like Peter, dragging a wife around. Paul, that wasn't Paul's scene at all. He was relaxed. He knew that he could do things that Peter couldn't. It was Paul who did all the traveling all over the place. Peter couldn't. Why? He had a wife. It would have been wrong for him to travel all over the place. Now, there are a lot of Christian men who don't heed that. And they leave their wives and they trip and go all over the place. And they wonder why their marriage is shaking. And why their children grow up hating Christ. Because he took dad away. So beware. But if you're dating as singles, your attitude, if the Lord wants me married, He will provide the person and we will know it. We will know it. We don't have to live together. We don't have to have sex. In fact, the Lord best is to say no. The Lord says basically, you don't need to know someone sexually. You know them up here. You talk to them. You walk and talk. You get to know them. And if your souls meet, and you know that's the right person, and they know that's the right person, fine, then you can say, right, now we can think about getting married and having a full relationship once we are married in God's sight. But you see, as a dating single, you are constantly looking at your partner, and you might be in your arm in arm and hugging one another and passionate kisses in the night. Fine, it's all learning. As long as it stays there, as long as your attitude is, well, I'm really fond of this girl. She's terrific. I look at some of the girls I went out with. They were terrific. They were terrific. But they weren't mine. And I'm very glad that I had no sexual relationship with any of them. I'm very glad. Elizabeth and I look back, and we look back now and we can say, boy, are we glad we were obedient to God. Not that God cut us out on any fun. When I talk to all my friends who were sleeping around all over the place, I look at their lives now and boy, they didn't get any fun. Look at their lives now and I don't wish myself their quids. Now, you see, sex lust can be a problem. But if you have doctrine and you apply it in your situation, it's control. But it is a major cause of problems in the ministry. Many ministers run off with a female in the congregation. Don't think it doesn't happen. It happens. And it happens because they don't apply doctrine, and the woman doesn't apply doctrine. And there's an occupational hazard in the ministry. Better take a sip of water before I say this, because some of you are going to smile. Many women fall in love with their pastor. Now, keep a straight face. But it's true. It's true. A woman with a bad marriage will look at that minister and think, oh, can't my husband be like him? And it's not long until she is loving him rather than her husband. And that's why there are very specific rules drawn up in the scriptures about what ministers should do when they're counseling women. Very dangerous. We'll look at that a bit later. So that's the first area. We're all pretty relaxed. It's good. This is a good group. I like this chair. I really do. But this is the best, most relaxed group of people I've ever come across. So this is good. The second is power lust, and that's as big a danger in the ministry as sexual lust. Power lust is the desire to have power or authority over people. to lord it over them. And the trouble you'll have in your church will be from deacons and elders who think they know better than you. As a minister of God's word, if you're a pastor of a local congregation, I'm referring now to the men here who may be called into this in the future, if you are a pastor of a local congregation, your biggest problem will be from the power lust types in your congregation. The people who want to run the church their way. This is particularly a problem in, so Presbyterian churches have a lot of this. We're a real feisty elders session tells the pastor what he does and what he preaches. You can't minister in a church like that. You've got to boot those guys out and preach and lead. You can't allow that. You've got to recognize power lust when you see it. I dealt with a man last year in a church who was in this category, and he virtually destroyed the church. He got within a millimeter of doing it. Where a minister loves power and likes to lord it over his people. Remember, you are a worker. You are a servant. You must never forget it. Beware of power lust. The third is related. It's approbation lust. Approbation Approbation. It means that you really desire people to think well of you. You really want everyone to like you. You're super sensitive to criticism, and you will avoid anything which may offend. You really desire people to like you, and it's very dangerous. In the ministry, you cannot afford to give a fig, as the saying goes, about what people think. You can't afford to be concerned at all with what people think. You must be only concerned with what the Lord has called you to teach. Approbation lust, a danger. And the fourth is money lust. Now, this may not be a problem in New Zealand. Barry and I joked about this because there was one stage when the coalition was being accused of receiving American money. And Barry and I looked out into the... Denise was smiling, but she remembers this. We looked out into the cart park, and I have a 1970 Falcon out there, station wagon, and Barry has a very old, clipped out Holden. So we are certainly not getting any money out of this. So there's not going to be really a problem in New Zealand of getting any money in the ministries. If you want money, you go somewhere else. Now, we can laugh about it, but it's very serious overseas. And it will become serious here, and there are ministers in New Zealand who are in it for the money. And there's money to be made, particularly in the cults. There's a guy on the waterfront who always used to be a hard drinker, always gambling every lunchtime, swearing on the job always. No one even knew he was supposedly a Christian. And then suddenly he became a minister in a church and was off there making a lot of money. Very dangerous. See, he thought he was in it for the money. Now, I may be misjudging, but that's the way it appeared. I'm very careful there. The Lord will clobber me if I'm wrong. But some people get into the ministry for the money, for the power, because they want everyone to pat them on the head and say, well done, preacher. What a fantastic sermon. And they stand there at the door just waiting for someone to tap. Oh, terrific, terrific. No. Beware, these are dangers in the ministry. Money lust. We've seen it on our TV sets the last month, the terrible thing in the States, this baker. In the Praise the Lord Club. Well, anyone who joins a Praise the Lord Club has got to be a bit scrupulous, haven't they? Mm. Praise the Lord. How wet. How sick. Pathetic. All the hallelujahs pass the plate. Pass the plate. A millionaire. Now, I've got nothing against anyone who wants to have diamond rings and bracelets and everything else, but when Christians are putting everything into millions of dollars worth of assets rather than getting the word out, something else. Money lust, Mr. Baker is not the first, or Dr. Baker, as they call him, is not the first, and he won't be the last minister to go under that way. Now, all these things are related to what is called a pride cluster of sins. Now, I'll introduce you to this concept, a pride cluster. Pride never goes alone. Whenever someone has got pride, and let's face it, sexual lust is just pride. You think, someone who falls sexually, how do they? Why do they get into that problem? Well, they get into that problem because they think they're irresistible. They think that they are just terrific and that girls are going to just fall at their feet, or guys are just going to fall at their feet, and they have such a high opinion of themselves that they get themselves into a sexual liaison they shouldn't. And that's approbation lust. You think you're so terrific and you want everyone else to say you're terrific. That's power lust. You think you're terrific, you're full of pride, and you want to be in charge because you know best. And damn it all, everybody better listen to you too. Pride. Now, it's a cluster of sins because pride always goes with envy, jealousy, vindictiveness, bitterness. You see, you can't have pride alone. All the other little dogs will come lapping on behind. And that's why you, as a minister of God's word, have got to beware of these things in your own life and guard against them. And you've got to be aware of them in others' lives and be careful. Now, I can't stress this enough. When you are involved in a ministry of God's word, the Lord will provide people who you can work with, and people who will be great servants of yours. People who will work with you and be loyal. But also, if you're doing the Lord's work, Satan will provide a few of his as well. And you have got to be able to spot them. If you don't, you will let a wolf into your sheepfold and your sheep will be savaged. Every minister, and Barry and I have talked about this, and Barry's had this experience in years gone by, and I've seen this myself and I've heard about it from other ministers, where you get a wolf into the congregation and he or she isn't recognized quick enough and isn't booted out quick enough. And that's why I said pastoral authority is very important. The pastor has got to teach under authority, and he's got to protect. Now, remember I said you are ministers without portfolio. You come in here, you have the right to learn. The pastor's job is to protect that right. Now, Barry has delegated, if you like, authority to me in this college. And I will do what he does, which is protect your right to study God's word. And if anyone comes in here and tries to tear the place apart, it's my job to pick them up and throw them through the door. Why? Because I'm the shepherd, if you like, of you who are at present my sheep. And my job is to protect you from a wolf. No matter what clothing it's wearing, even if it's wearing the best sheepskin coat, it's still a wolf. Now, if you are training for the ministry, if the Lord wants you to be a teacher of His word in whatever area, you must have that attitude to the people who you are teaching, whether they are children, whether it's an adult class, a home Bible study, or whether you're the pastor of the church. You must be an authority, and you must use it discerningly, without any pride on your part. Now, you can see how fine the line is. You can see why you're on the altar as a pastor, because you've got to be aware that you don't get a high opinion of yourself. You've got to be aware that you don't go over the line, and you've got to be watching for others who will, and who'll undermine your ministry and rip apart your sheep. A lot of people think Barry's a hard man, and he is. That's why I like him. A lot of people have thought, I'm a hard man. And I am, because I've got to be. Barry's got to be. You've got to be as you follow him. You've got to be hard, but soft. It's a constant paradox, isn't it, of the Christian life? You've got to walk that line, because otherwise your sheep aren't protected, and if you don't protect them, you failed in your responsibility before the Lord. Now, each of us have a different area of weakness in ourselves. We all got an old sin nature. Now, we all look nice, and everyone's smiling. We all look pretty respectable here this morning. But all of us have an old sin nature. And that old sin nature has an area of weakness and an area of strength. It's something we inherited from our fathers. That's a very important doctrine. You don't get your old sin nature from your mother, so you can't blame her for anything. Your old sin nature is inherited through the father. It's part of the fall. That's also the importance of the virgin birth, by the way. Why? If there's no virgin birth, there's no salvation, because Christ was born of Mary without a man. It's through the man that the old sin nature is transferred. That's how Christ was born sinless. That's why he was fit to be a saviour. So if there's no virgin birth, there's no salvation. We'll look at that. Very important doctrine. So you see, you've got an old sin nature. I've got one. Now, my area of weakness is going to be different from yours. Now, we might be the same. In fact, you'll probably find that your closest friends are people who have the same weaknesses as you do. You'll probably find that as you mature as a believer and you're able to look at yourself a bit more, you look back and think about this. But your old sin nature has got a weakness. You are going to be tempted to sin in an area that the person next to you probably isn't. Now, that's why I say you've got to be on guard against all these areas of lust, because one of them may not be worried to you at all, but another will. All of us are susceptible to pride, but the particular way that hits you is going to be particular to you. Now, this little fact is the basis of most Christian self-righteousness. Believers who look at another believer who's fallen into some obvious sin, and they look down their nose at their brother or sister in Christ who has sinned and done it publicly. You know, they haven't been caught, but that other brother has. And they look down and they say, I would never think of doing that. What a terrible thing to do. And true, it's a terrible thing to do. And true, they would never be tempted to do that. It's not their area of weakness. But put another situation in front of them and they'll fall in that. The other person wouldn't. Now, that's why we have a very important principle from this. We've got to beware of pride. Whatever form it takes in your life. And you've got to constantly remember that you have an area of weakness. And it won't take much thinking before you realize what it is. You can fool me, but you can't fool yourself. You know, you think about yourself. Think of the areas you sin most often in, and you can get a pretty good picture of your old sin nature. Next time Father's Day comes round, thanks, Dad. Yeah. Okay. But you know what your area of weakness is. You have got to set your guard up against it. And we'll look at this a bit later in Hebrews. Part of confession of sin is recognizing your old sin nature area of weakness and guarding against known temptations and known areas where you fall easier than others. There are certain places and there are certain people who are going to be a danger to you. Other people can handle a situation, but you can't, because you have an area of weakness in that area. You've got to be careful of that. There are certain places, as a Christian, you can't go. Other Christians can. Doesn't worry them in the slightest, but you can't. Because you've got an area of weakness, which means that if you get in that situation, you're going to do something stupid. Because you're not able to control that area. Well, you avoid known areas of temptation. And so once you realize the importance of the old sin nature, and in the tape series we're going to be starting this afternoon, that will be a major subject. But you've got to start thinking as a believer. Enticement. There are areas that you are tempted. Beware. Now turn to James chapter 1. Let's get into the text. James is very practical. And he's very straight. He doesn't give us any excuse. Just look at a few verses, verses 13 through 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, or any one. Not man, it's anyone. But everyone is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Now, some people like excuses for their sin. They don't face the fact that they have an old sin nature and that's where it's coming from. They don't recognize that they have got to take responsibility for themselves and set up a guard against what they know to be their area of weakness, their area where lust will overwhelm them. They're always looking for a patsy, Operation Patsy, blame someone else. And it started way back in Genesis when a certain turkey said to God, hey Lord, it's not my fault, it was the woman. The one you gave me, she gave me the apple and I ate it. It's really your fault, God. If you hadn't given me this gorgeous piece of goods, I wouldn't have been tempted. Now, all men should be embarrassed. Because we're just the same as Adam. And all women should be embarrassed too, because you're just the same as Adam too. We love to excuse ourselves, don't we? When we sin, we love to look around and see if we can blame someone else or something else. The devil's after me. One of his demons just leapt out of the woodwork and tempted me to do that. James has one word for you. Rubbish. You were tempted from your own lust, your own old sin nature. It is your fault. Take responsibility for your own sin. You are a sinner. That's why Christ died. You must take responsibility for yourself. Don't blame the devil. Listen. None of us in this room are important enough for Satan to hit. He can only be in one place at any one time, and there's none of us are important enough for him to take an interest. He's too busy somewhere else. Even his demons are pretty stretched. And while one of them may be assigned to you, you also have, the Bible teaches, an angel assigned to you, and the angel looks after the demon. Your biggest problem is you. My biggest problem is me. I don't need Satan to trip me up. He's got better things to do at this time than that. Even the demons have got better things to do than to try to... I trip myself up. Satan's not foolish. He's not wasting time doing something that you're going to do for yourself. Take responsibility. Now, James here is correcting an evil which was practiced in the first church and is still today. There are churches in this city where believers go up the front to have demons cast out of them. They have difficulty with smoking, and so they have the demon of smoking. They swear, so the demon of swearing is cast out. Then they're back next week to have the demon of lust cast out. Now, back next, it is rubbish. Now, I can't be hard enough, and if anyone disagrees, you dare. I'll tear you into pieces verbally. Because this is evil. And the ministers who are doing it are misleading their people and are putting them on a track where they will be useless. Because they are never taking responsibility for their own sin. Satan is not involved in 99% of the sin. It's the old sin nature. Now, he was involved in getting it started with Adam. But from Adam it's been inherited, and each of us have got them. We've got them until the day we die. And don't you ever have anything to do with a minister or a church that casts demons out of believers. First of all, because it's unscriptural. The Holy Spirit is in you, and you are in Christ. Even if you are out of fellowship, those two facts don't change. The whole letter of 1 John points out that there is no cohabiting of light and darkness. John says, what does the light have to do with the darkness? Nothing. Well, if the Spirit is in you, there is no way any demon is going to get into you. That's your protection. The Bible has nothing to say about believers being demon-possessed. Now, it has a lot to say about unbelievers being demon-possessed. And that's a real possibility. Unbelievers can be anything. But as a believer, there's no demon possession. You can be led astray by their doctrines, and you can make a mess of your life, but the Spirit is in you, even if he can only convict. Yes, indeed.
What about an unbeliever coming to the Lord, perhaps somebody who has been inhibited by a demon,
right,
becoming a believer?
At that point in time, when the Spirit enters, the demon leaves, because they don't have anything to do with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with them. And this has happened many times in my experience in Auckland with people, and Brother and I were just talking about earlier in his experience. Many men I've come across, many women, who have been involved in evil, and real evil, and they've been in the era of demonism. They've been in Eastern religion. They've been involved in something which was evil to the core. They've accepted Christ as Savior, and the look on their face changes, and boom, and they say, I'm delivered. I'm saved. They've not only been saved spiritually, they've been even delivered physically. Their whole body has been changed because the demon's gone. If the demon hasn't gone, they're not saved.
What about when Jesus gave the disciples power to cast out demons? Was that just before Calvary?
That was before Calvary. What do we have now since Calvary? The Spirit in us. Jesus, in fact, shortly after that incident when Christ told them to go out and cast out demons, that was very much in a Jewish model. That was the Jewish evangelists did that themselves at that time. And shortly after that, Christ said, something is going to happen which is going to change all of this. This is John 16 through 18. He says, the Spirit will be in you. He is now with you. He will be in you. And that was the big change at Pentecost, which has changed a lot of these things. Hence the importance of interpretation. And what many of these ministers who are casting out demons have done is they've taken passages which applied before Pentecost, before the cross, but which no longer apply because we have the Spirit in us and we are in a different position altogether, and they've applied them in the wrong place. And it's evil because what it does is it puts those believers in the wrong frame of mind to live the Christian life. Because what are they doing? Instead of confessing sin in obedience to the Scripture, they think that every problem they have is caused by a demon, and that the only way they can deal with that is to rush down the front of the church every Sunday and get rid of it.
Please turn the tape over for the remainder of this message.
Rather than day by day, moment by moment, bow before the Lord and confess their sin, deal with it, and then in the power of the Holy Spirit, live. Now that's why it's evil, because what it does, it sidetracks them away from God's way onto a nice plan which seems very spiritual. And people feel terrific. They feel terrific after it's been done. But it's all emotional and it's all psychological, and you've got to decide whether you stick with God's word or whether you stick with your emotions. It's a very dangerous theory. Now I don't want to dwell on it, but it's an important aside. James is stressing here, take responsibility. It's not the devil getting at you. It's your own old sin nature. It is your own lust. Now you face it. You are a dirty, stinking sinner. You are a saved sinner, but that doesn't alter the fact that you are a sinner. Now you've got to learn to deal with that old man, that old nature. And Paul had a battle, didn't he? Remember in Romans?
Paul said, the good that I want to do, that's the very thing I don't do. And the bad things that I don't want to do, that's what I'm doing. Now, he was having that problem as he was writing one of the greatest books in the New Testament. Now, if you feel that you're losing the battle with your old sin nature and you get depressed, and you may be tempted to rush down the front and have someone lay hands on you and cast out whatever problem you've got, just hang fire and remember Paul. As he wrote Romans, he was having a battle. And yet he still wrote Romans under the power of the Holy Spirit. You will have a battle until the moment you die. Then the battle ceases. The Holy Spirit is in you. He can control the old sin nature, and we're going to look at the dynamics of this as we go on in the next few weeks on Thursday nights. The Spirit can deal with your old sin nature. You've got to recognize it's yours. Don't blame anyone else. Get into it. Your own lust draws you away. Now look at the mechanics. Verse 15. Let's push this on. The mechanics of the process. There's no excuse for anyone to miss it. Lust is in the mind. It conceives. Now what is happening? What is he saying? He says what happens is that you suddenly have this overwhelming desire in an evil way. And it conceives. You think about it and you enjoy it. And what James is saying is the second you start to savour what your old sin nature throws up, you've sinned. You don't have to do anything. The second you start to savour and enjoy your wrong thought, you've sinned. Recognise it as sin and deal with it there. Psalm 66, 18 again. If I regard iniquity in my heart. You don't have to do it. You just have to think it. Your old sin nature throws it up and you embrace it and think, oh, that's a nice thought. You've sinned. You're out of fellowship. Get back in. Recognize it as sin. You see what you're doing by doing that? You are setting up your guard against your old sin nature. You're recognizing that within you is the problem. And what you're doing is you are guarding yourself against it. You're watching for these things. And when these thoughts come up and when these temptations come into your mind, and boy, they come in with some power, don't they? You then step back and say, Lord, I'm thinking about that evil again. I name that as sin. And then you move on. 1 John 1:9. So you see, you tie James 1, Psalm 66, 1 John 1:9, you tie them together and you control your old sin nature. Now, you add one other verse to that, Hebrews 12:13. Now, we'll be looking at this in depth in tape number 7, in 7 weeks' time. Now, this is a little preview. Hebrews 12:13, make straight paths for your feet. And this comes back to the area that you know you've got an area of weakness. You know that your old sin nature is more prone to sin in some area than another. Make straight paths for your feet. Don't make it hard for yourself. If you know there's a certain place or a certain group of people that you find difficult to be with, without falling into sin, avoid their company. Don't go to that place. Don't court seduction. Don't court seduction. Now that's normally said to girls when they say, when they're dressing up to go out. Don't dress to court a seduction. But let's take it further. The male and female, don't live so that you court seduction. Be careful with what you think, where you go, and who you go with. Now let's just turn to a very practical man again, Proverbs 1. Whenever, once again, a little note for those of you who are going to be preaching in the future, if you're dealing with James, you'll always have to go to Proverbs because the two tie together. You'll find many cases a book in the Old Testament will have a book in the New Testament which just slots into it. Books always go in pairs or in trilogies. You'll find that. Never take a book by itself. Your introduction to Proverbs is James. Your introduction to James is Proverbs. So Proverbs chapter 1. Now Solomon is talking to his son, who ignored everything he said, by the way. His son was one of the biggest idiots in Scripture, Rehoboam. But there's no reason why we don't have to, why we should follow Rehoboam. We should be following the wisdom of God's word. So let's get with what Solomon said. Solomon's talking to a young man, but the principle is universal. It applies to women as well. Verses 10 and following. Verses 10 through 19. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us and let us lay in wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us, pardon me, swallow them alive as the grave. Now, a few years ago, you could have said in our society, well, that's, you know, that's dated. But there are a lot of young men who are being invited to do this very thing in this city. All their mates are going out to tumble somebody, steal their money. Their mates are going out to steal a car, have a joy ride and leave it somewhere. Their mates are going out to see if they can lead a young girl astray and rape her. Their mates are going out to get drunk and then go off and have a fight. It's happening. And a lot of young Christians are getting dragged in by pure peer pressure. Their friends say, come on, let's do it. Solomon knew about it 3,000 years ago. And he wrote to young men and young women, don't listen to your friends when they ask you to do this sort of thing. Fun is not where the sinners are. Real satisfaction is where God is. The gangs that we're having a lot of trouble with are simply in this category. And it can be very hard for a young Christian in an area where all the young people are getting into crime to stand back. I was involved in burying a young believer last year. I stood at his grave, not this February last, 1986. I stood at his grave with his family around him, and that young man died in a car that he shouldn't have been in. His drugged, drunk friend, who was driving it, lived. And the power pole they hit killed him in the back seat. He had no business being with his friend. As a believer, he should not have been in that car. And he had been also going out with his friends and pinching a car and having a drive around and leaving it somewhere and pinching another car and getting home. And as a believer. Well, you see, the Lord doesn't let believers get away with that too long. The Lord took him home. He died. Age 20. And I took the service on what would have been his 21st birthday. The only comfort you can give in that situation is, well, he's with the Lord. And I just made it an evangelistic appeal to his family and his friends. But see, look, the Lord is playing for keeps, even if you aren't. And that's the thing you've got to get across to the young people. The Lord is serious about this. And if you disregard his word, and if you're no earthly good to him, he'll take you home. See what's at stake and resist. Now, temptation can be strong. Turn over to Proverbs 5. You can read the rest of that chapter. I'm just touching on a few things here just to give you an idea of what's involved in ministry and the dangers of it. Proverbs chapter 5, the strange woman. Now this is particularly geared up to the men, and this is a big problem in the ministry, as I've mentioned. But the principle applies to all. No pastor should ever privately counsel a female. And I don't mean any situation excluded. No man should ever counsel a female alone. Men, note it down. Don't ever counsel a female alone. Even if you have known her for years, have your wife there, have your secretary there, have somebody there. That's why you have the deaconess in a church, that's why you have the older woman in the church. The older woman are the ones that the younger woman should be coming to for counsel. They shouldn't really be coming to the minister at all. That's the ministry of the older woman. The older woman are overlooked in the church. I'm glad we have one or two of our older women here, because you're a key person in the church. A key person. Because the young woman should be able to come to you and talk. But men, be wary. Well, let's have a look at this. It's very blunt. Solomon didn't mince any words. My son, attend to my wisdom and bow your ear to my understanding, that you may regard discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman, now what does he mean by strange woman? It doesn't mean that she's strange. It simply means that she's not yours. She's not your right woman. She's not the one God has for you. She's someone else's. For the lips of another woman drip as a honeycomb. Who said lipstick wasn't invented? They had a lipstick made of honey. And I tell you what, when you kiss these women, they're beautiful, sweet. They made it out of honey. And they pouted. And you'll see exactly how Solomon knew. Exactly what the story was here. Her lips drip as honeycomb and her mouth is smoother than oil. Bit of French, what they call French kissing. Tongues entwined. Solomon says, oh, very passionate. She's very passionate, and I tell you what, she's gorgeous. But her end is as bitter as wormwood, as sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest you should ponder the path of life, her ways are movable. You can't know them. Solomon is saying, you stick to God's word. He has a woman for you and she'll be right. You be careful, because there are many women out there who will try to grab you, and they are movable. What does he mean by move? It doesn't mean they move nicely. No, it's not talking about a Siva. What he's talking about is, no matter what sort of man they're dealing with, they can move so that they set up a roadblock right in front of them. If a woman wants to seduce a man, and if he's got a bit of pride and he thinks he's handsome, any woman can knock him over just like that. The number of men I've counseled, smile ladies, because this is really quite funny. The number of men I've counseled who have been destroyed by beautiful women who were unstable. These guys thought they were on to the goddess Venus herself. She was beautiful. She spoke nicely. Terrific. She kissed them. Man, you were in heaven. And she was unstable. And she destroyed them. I was with a man only 2 weeks ago. I know the woman. And I warned him, get out of that relationship as quick as you can. She has destroyed 4 men that I know of. She spits them out. And I tell you what, every man in this room, if she walked across here, none of you would be looking at me. And that's what Solomon's saying. Listen, if you are in the ministry, you will be tempted. And I wouldn't be honest if I didn't say that. You will be tempted. If you haven't now, just hang fire and keep feeding on the word, because it'll come. And girls, the same, or should I say ladies, men, gentlemen, all the same category. A woman will be tempted just the same by some man who flashes a mouthful of teeth, unrolls $100 bills from his wallet, drives a nice car, seems to be very sensitive when you're out, and they can just suck you in like that, and bang, when the curtain falls, suddenly it's George and the Dragon. or it's the damsel in distress. And look, it happens more times than a happy ending. And so Solomon is aware of this, and in the ministry, it's a big problem. Her ways are movable. There are people out there who are working with Satan, and this is where you do come up against satanic pressure. If you are going to work for the Lord, you won't do it for too long until the enemy do start hitting you from outside. You'll deal with your old sin nature and you'll start moving. You'll start growing as a Christian. And if you start ministering, you'll find the attacks come. Things that you didn't think would happen to little old you will happen. Offers that you didn't think would ever be made to you will be made. And you'll have opportunities to sin like you never had them before if you're a minister. Now, most Bible colleges don't say that. They don't tell their men what they're going to face. They don't tell the women who are going out as missionaries what they're going to face. But if you are a minister of God's word, you will have more opportunity to sin than ever before. And that's why you've got to be aware of it and have your guard up. Hear now, therefore, my children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Solomon says, listen, I'm speaking God's word here. Listen to what I'm saying. Remove your way far from her. Do not come near her door, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with your wealth and your labors be in the house of a stranger, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. How many people, through VD, through AIDS, or just through guilt, later in their life look back and weep for their foolishness when they were young? Now, you see why it's important to get this very firmly in your mind. If you're going to be a teacher of God's word, you've got to point this out to young people in language they understand, that they might be saved from it. And you have got to be aware in your own life that temptation will come to you. And I look at my own life since I've been ministering, and I can see, and they've all been Christian women. In the last 10 years, two or three Christian women crossed my path, and there was enticement, and there was danger. And it's interesting, it always came. They always seemed to sort of sail in front of me when I was under pressure. And I thought to myself, there's something in this. When you're doing something for the Lord and the enemy doesn't like it. And even believers can be used, if they're unstable and if they're foolish, to sidetrack you. So beware. I love the way Solomon puts this. Look down at, he stresses verse 12, how have I hated instruction and how my heart despised reproof. This is the regret of someone who realized that they've neglected doctrine and that's why they're in the mess they're in. And then in verse 15, Solomon gives the message to all people, married and unmarried, drink waters out of your own system and running waters out of your own well. What's he talking about? He's talking about drawing sexual pleasure. Solomon is saying God has a well for you. And if you drink from that well, you'll be satisfied and your partner will be satisfied. You will have a relationship which is tremendous. But if you start dipping in other wells, all you'll get is dirty water and you'll make yourself sick. Now you put that to young people and they'll listen to you. Because you're not saying, don't, and don't ask me because I'm embarrassed to tell you. You're saying, don't, because if you do, you'll muck up your life. You'll foul the water. and you will rob yourself of the satisfaction that God has for you if you'll only wait. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Let her be a loving hind and a pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and be ravished always with her love. Enjoy her body. She's yours. Let her enjoy your body. It's hers. You see, God has a way of doing things. And if we do things God's way, it works. And it's terrific. But if we are not careful, we get tripped up. And we get into sin. And everything falls down around us. And we look at the mess and we say, what happened? What happened was we didn't pay attention to our own old sin nature. We didn't heed the warning. We were disobedient and we've made a mess. Still, once we've recognized it, we can do something about it. We can confess. We can get back into gear and we can start building our lives up again. David had that experience with Bathsheba. And boy was David taken to the woodshed because of that. He was beaten by the Lord to within an inch of his life. And he came back stronger. And wrote some of the greatest psalms. Psalm 51. We're both going to say no. 51, 53. Look this. The Psalms of the Great Rebellion. After he sinned and he suddenly realized what he'd done. And he was out of fellowship for a year. Did David get away with his sin? No way. He lost a year of service. He had pain and pressure for years after because of the consequences of his sin. You never get by with your sin, but you're forgiven when you confess. And the Lord doesn't put you aside because of it. He can still use you as long as you get back into gear and keep moving. If you're alive, the Lord's got something for you to do. But let's try to save ourselves a bit of pain. Let's be on guard against the problem of enticement. Now, we might all be in a bit of a state of shock. Any questions on this problem of enticement before we break for lunch? Right, enticement, a definition, is just to be led away from the path you should be walking on. To be sidestepped away by someone else. Enticement means that someone else comes in who leads you away from where God wants you to be. In the cases we've been looking at in Proverbs, it's a young man being led away by an older woman who just wants him to add to her trophy cabinet. Some men collect memories of the woman they've been out with. Some women collect men. This woman that I've been involved with, mainly in getting trying to sort out these poor guys who get smashed by her, that's what she's like. She doesn't see herself that way. And it's a danger. Stay alert. See, we get back to those commands in Timothy. Stay alert. Okay, well, we'll break for lunch now.